alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in the text this evening in Genesis 25, where we will now do the next section, verses 12 through 18. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check off any sin in life through confession, the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, so that we can, once again this evening, approach the study of God's Word at hand, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore get this information in its purest form as so intended, and also to understand and realize all the spiritual aspects and essence of the Scriptures that are so embedded that is only realized by those who are truly in fellowship, positive, and seekers of God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the recordings of history that you've left for our own edification. To recognize all the believers that have gone on before us of positive volition, and that your plan is fulfilled in regards to positive volition, no matter the circumstance or situation otherwise in this regards. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, following the recording of Abraham's remarriage and ultimate death at the ripe old age of 175 years old, we now have recorded for us by Moses here in chapter 25, verses 12 through 18, Ishmael's descendants and death, Ishmael being the son of Hagar, Abraham's concubine, through the energy of the flesh scenario that we saw promoted by none other than Abraham's wife Sarah in that regard. All right, looking here at the Hebrew in these verses as a unit. Now these are literally the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. Now is a well conjunction. These are, is the adjective, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. Then our now for generations here is a common feminine plural construct, Toledoth, T-O-L-E. D-O-T-H, the generations of, descendants of, if you will, our proper noun, Ishmael, the subject in view. Literally, the son of Abraham, Abraham's son, you have the noun common master singer construct, Ben, B-E-N. Abraham, proper noun transliterated, whom is the relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then you have the verb to bear, to give birth, if you will. The cal perfect verb, third feminine singular, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. The one giving birth is Hagar, proper noun. Noted here in her ethnic origin, the Egyptian, definite article. Then our proper noun, Mitzri, Egyptian, M-I-T-S-E-R-I-Y. She being the maid of Sarah. Our noun for maid is a common feminine singular construct. Shiphaka, S-H-I-P-H, E-C-H-A-H, Shifaka, out of Sarah, transliterated, two Abrahams, the preposition Lamed, and the noun name Abraham. Verse 13, which I've revised a little bit here from the New American Standard. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by the names in the order of their generations. The New American Standard translates it births. You have the wow conjunction. Again, the same construction beginning in verse 12. Ella and these added to be both plural. Then we have the noun for names, common masculine plural construct, Shem, S-H-E-M. These are the names of the sons of, are now for sons again, Ben, B-E-N, common masculine plural construct, Ishmael, by their names, that preposition bet, and then the noun for name Shem again, S-H-E-M, the common masculine plural construct here with the third masculine plural suffix, in the order of their generations, you have the preposition Lamed, followed with our noun again, the same noun as verse 12 for generations, common feminine plural construct with the third masculine plural suffix, their generations, Toledoth, T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H. So to keep the Hebrew consistent here, by order of their birth, for their generations or by order of their birth. Then we have the listing. First is Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael. You have in the Hebrew the phrase the firstborn is a common masculine singular construct noun, Bekor, B-E-K-O-R. Firstborn of Ishmael, proper noun, Ishmael. And the first one is Nebaioth, N-E-B. Y-O-T-H, Nebaioth, transliterated. Then, wow conjunction, and the next in line is Kedar, Q-E-D-A-R, and wow conjunction, Adabil, proper noun, A-D-E-B-B-E-L, and wow conjunction, last of verse 13, Mibeson, Mibeson, M-I-B-E-S-A-N, Mibeson. Verse 14, the list continues. And Mishma, and Duma, and Massa. Wow conjunction, proper noun, Mishma. Transliterated Mishma, M-I-S-H-E-M-A, Shema, wow conjunction, then Duma, D-U-M-A-A-H, transliterated literally, and wow conjunction, Massa, M-A-S-S-A. Verse 15, Hadad and Tema. Hadad is Kadad, C-H-A-D-A-D. And, wow conjunction, Tema, T-E-Y-M-A-H, Tema. Then the conjunction is omitted now. Then the next is Yethor, Jeter, Yethor, Y-E-T-H-U-R. Then Naphish, N-A-P-H-I-Y-S-H. Then you have the wow conjunction, and finally in the list, Kedemah, Q-E-D-E-M-A-H. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes according to their tribes. These, again, is your adjective, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. Followed with the pronoun, third, masculine plural, him. These are them, literally, H-E-M. Sons of are typical noun, ben, B-E-N, sons, common masculine plural construct. Here of Ishmael again, vowel conjunction. Then these, demonstrative pronoun, obviously, relating to their names, is a common masculine plural construct, again, Shem, S-H-E-M, with the third masculine plural suffix. By their villages and by their camps, how they are divided up in residence. Preposition bet, by. Then our first word translated villages is a common both plural construct, the third masculine plural suffix, katser, C-H-A-T-S-E-R. Literally, they're settlements or villages, enclosures, the literal translation. And, well, conjunction, preposition bet, by. The next word, camps, translated camps, is a common feminine plural constructed third masculine plural suffix, thira, T-H-I-Y-R-A-H. Encampments, hint, a camp. 12 princes according to their tribes. Our number 12 is in the Hebrew divided up, first with the adjective masculine dual absolute. Our number 2, Shanaim. Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Follow with the adjective, plus the adjective masculine singular absolute. Our word number 10, Asar, 10 plus 2 plus 10 is 12, obviously. A-S-A-R. Then our noun for princes is a common masculine plural absolute, Nasi, N-A-S-I-Y. According to their tribes is the preposition lamed. Follow with our common feminine plural construct noun with the third masculine plural suffix here, umma, U-M-M-A-H, tribes or nations as they would expand to become. Verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. So we have his age given to us here, wow conjunction, adjective Ella, again, E-L-L-E-H, both plural. Then our noun for years is a common feminine plural construct, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. The years of the life of is the common masculine plural construct, Kayayim, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-Y-M. The years of the life of Ishmael, transliterated. 100, first is the adjective feminine singular construct, Me'ah, M-E-A-H. Years is the common noun, common feminine singular absolute, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. And 37 years, 137 years. Well, conjunction, then first our number 30 is the adjective, both plural absolute, Shaloshim, S-H-E-L-O-S-H-I-Y-M, Shaloshim. And 30 years, Shana, follows in the common feminine singular noun again. And, well, conjunction, then our number 7, adjective feminine singular absolute, Sheva, Sheva. S-H-E-B-A, followed with our noun for years again, Shana. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Wow, consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect verb, third masculine singular, Gawa, G-A-W-A, literally, and he exhaled his last breath, breathed his last, and died, wow, consecutive, and then our verb to die, cal, imperfect third masculine singular, muth, M-U-T-H, and was gathered to his people. Wow, consecutive. Our verb together here is a nipal, which is passive, outside agent. Imperfect, third magical singer, asaph, A-S-A-P-H, was gathered or assembled to his people. Preposition L, E-L, followed with the common masculine plural construct noun with the third masculine singer suffix, or noun for people, am, A-M. Verse 18, and they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. Wow, consecutive. Our verb settled is the Kal imperfect third masculine plural verb shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N, to dwell, settle, hence from, preposition min, M-I-N. And then the proper name Havilah is Kawila, C-H-A-W-I-Y-L-A-H, Kawila. Then to Shur is literally as far as Shur. You have the preposition ad or ad, A-D, as far as, the improper noun Shur transliterated. Which is east of Egypt, relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R, which. Then you have the preposition all, A-L, followed with the common, both plural, construct, noun or word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, upon the face of, literally, hence toward or facing, if you will, east of Egypt, proper noun transliterated. This as you're going towards Assyria. So you're heading east in view, the whole perspective of locations here, always heading east. You have, as you're going to, is the Kal infinitive construct, second masculine singer suffix, bo. B-O, Assyria, proper noun, transliterated. And then he settled in defiance of all of his relatives. I've got to figure this one out. He had the preposition all, A-L, followed with the common both plural constructor. Again, our noun, face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, against the face of, translated in defiance of all his relatives. You have the common masculine singer construct noun kol, all of relatives is literally with that third masculine singer suffix. Then relatives is literally the word brothers, ach, A-C-H, also common masculine plural construct. Not also, but it is common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, his brothers, relatives. Then our word settled is a Kal perfect third masculine singular, nafal, N-A-P-H-A-L. Literally, this word means to fall. Hence, he settled, laid roots. Then you have the end of the paragraph in the translator's text, feh. All right. Take a look at another history class here, biblical history, regarding Ishmael's descendants and his recorded death. Rereading the verses again. Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, in the order of their generations. Neboeth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abdil, and Midsum, verse 14, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, verse 15, Hadad, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah, 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes or nations. Verse 17, these are the years of of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he exhaled his last breath and died and was gathered to his people. Verse 18, and they settled from Avilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. He settled in defiance of all of his relatives. All right. Analysis of verses 12 through 18. 1. Moses records the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. 2. The plural noun, generations, or Hebrew term, toledoth. In verse 12, refers to, obviously, the genealogy of Ishmael via his sons, recorded in successive order of their generations in verse 13a, which is Lamed Toledoth in the plural, in the order of their generations. 3, the New American Standard captures the intent of the second use of generations, verse 13, that each generation began at a point of birth. So they capture that intent, but a literal translation is still generations. So 4, the use of the term generations in our verses indicates that a generation, a singular generation, is to be understood as the lifespan of one descendant originating at birth. It looks at the life cycle or lifespan of the individual from a point of birth. 5, that there are 12 sons listed here in our verses. Then there are 12 generations, hence the plural, in view without regard to any gap in time between the births, however many months or years elapsed between each child being born, each son, without any regard to any gap in time between the births, 0.5, of the siblings or the longevity of their life. We don't know how long each one of them lived. It's simply however long they did live is the idea. So 6, in other words, a generation, as we understand the term in the Bible, is not held to a specific number of years, but simply relates to each lifespan of the sons in view. It gives no definitive time period. You're simply to view it as however long one lived from the point of birth, obviously, to their death. So 7, verses 12 and 13 here in our recording of Ishmael's progeny are a proof text that defines a generation as connecting two points of time having a terminus ad quo and terminus ad quem, a beginning or origination and a termination, an ending, based simply on the life cycle or lifespan of subject or subjects in view. An unexpected passage to help the biblical scholar to understand and define what the Bible means by a generation. Of all places, is found right here in regards to Ishmael's generations and how the terms are used here back to back. So, generation connects two points of time. It has a beginning, it has an end. And that point of time is based on their life cycle, i.e., as it would be viewed essentially generally from the origination or their birth, as well as the end, logically concluding with death. So 8, hence a generation may be as short or as long as the lifespan of the generational entity, whether it's 10 years, whether it's 20 years, whether it's 50 years, whether it's 1,000 years. It is to be viewed in its length and only determined by, if you will, the beginning and end of set times of that generation. the lifespan. Generation refers to a person, as it's used contextually, whether it's referencing simply to time in general or not. So 9, now further, based on our word right here. A generation may be used to define both individual and corporate entities. That is, a singular generation of one, or the generations in the plural, of many viewed as a singular unit in a period of time made distinct by a specific generation. The 12 sons of Ishmael. Ishmael is a distinct generation, a specific generation from which a unity of many generations is accredited to. So it can be viewed both on a singular level, it can be viewed also on a plural level as a singular unit. Compare Numbers 23:13, its use in that regards. There, Numbers 32:13. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Obviously, that looks at a multiplicity of singular generations, all the individuals involved in view as a unit concerning a particular time period, a beginning to end, there in that passage of the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering of the Exodus. And our term generation in that verse is literally dor in the Hebrew, D-O-R, which comes from dur, meaning a circle. Hence, obviously, it denotes the life or lifetime of the individual, going in full circle from birth to death, see, is the idea. The point of origination for that generation is concluded or figured out in there in 32:13 is completely figured out in verse 11. Keep my roots here. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. So where do we find the point of origination for the time period of generations in view? We find it contextually in verse 11. So the point of origination for that generation in view, the life cycle, the lifetime, were those born 20 years pre-Exodus. We see obviously a similar use here in the New Testament in Matthew 12:38-45. To have a handle on this term so that you don't fall for, not prone to be to fall for, those who want to demand that a generation has to have a set number of years in regards to the use of that term, of that concept. Matthew 12, there the generation in view are the Jews who were alive at the first advent, the unbelieving Jews, when Christ was involved in his ministry. Matthew 12:38-45. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees responded to him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That is the faithless approach in regards to the scriptures, the typical attitude you find in the cosmos who does not believe in the scriptures, such as when you state that creation is by God according to the Bible, and they just poo-haw that. Obviously, they don't see no sign in their mind in thinking, show it to me, prove it to me physically. See, is obviously one of the outs that the negative volition will use to reject the truth otherwise in their lives. That's why often when you recognize where people are coming from, you're just wasting your breath if you're sitting there trying to continue to feed them, spoon feed them doctrine. When you see that they are rejecting with a lack of faith in regards to the doctrine in and of itself, when they would come up with all the excuses, don't cast the pearls. That's what you're doing. See, doctrine gives you this discernment, this balance in dealing with people. If they're not interested, well, fine. You're not going to offend me if you're not interested. Move on your way. You don't want to hear the truth? Well, fine. I won't tell you the truth. So, you know, that's quite a contrast to what you find out there in the funding world. Oh, no, you got to keep after them. You got to sell it to them. Keep on their cases. Now, obviously, these things demand prayer and one's approach and one's discernment of the individual, knowledge of them, etc. You come to recognition of these things. But sooner or later, you've got to come to a conclusion. There's no interest. I've been after him for 20 years. Well, fine. Why are you still after him for? They haven't given you evidence of polyvolition yet, or a return, or whatever. So, we can dismiss things. You don't have to listen to people try to guilt you into doing things. Understand, this is a big motivating factor used by the cosmos, by maladjusted types in this world, is to try to guilt us into engaging in erroneous applications in regards to people around us otherwise, to make you feel guilty. Because you're not out there saving the world or whatever. That's where truly whatever emotional problems you got, don't let that one crop in. How many times, I guarantee you on my own personal record, I've done things because I felt guilty. And I sit there and I kick myself, you know where. Why did I do that? See, so understand that. Anyway, how in the world did I get off on that? Matthew 12. Oh, Jesus. He doesn't let people play him, see. He basically tells them the truth for what it is. He gave them a certain amount of time, and at a certain point, he doesn't go on and try to explain things in other words. He just simply calls a spade a spade. He answered and said to them, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, something physical to validate. See, oh, like all these miracles of healing and communication of the truth, his knowledge of the scriptures, which at 12 years old was blowing their minds, and they need to have another indicator. What's the evidence that your church is teaching the truth? Check our past history. If it's not good enough for you, move on. See, that's the way you do it. This would be Jesus' approach. And basically, all you're doing is looking for excuses. And he calls it an evil and adulterous generation. That's not physical adultery, that's spiritual adultery. Because they're messing around in regards to God and his purpose for them as a nation, as spiritual leaders and examples in the world. Through their own infidelity of false doctrine, work system by salvation at its very worst. And yet no sign shall be given to it, but it's a sign of Jonah the prophet. That's Bible doctrine. Figure it out. You want a sign? The Bible has all the signs you need to know and see in order to validate whether or not You know, a person communicating the truth is communicating the truth. That's why I always take you back to the scriptures. I want that support, whether people accept it or buy it or not. And here is reference to Jonah and his situation. And he paraphrases it, verse 44, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, or the sea monster, the fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's all through the symbolism that is associated with the Messiah in regards to his death and resurrection. That's the sign they'll get, as that doctrine taught it. In verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation. See, again, the term generation. What is he meaning? What is he looking at? He's looking at the compiled number of individuals alive during his ministry that were part of the religious leadership and otherwise in regards to Israel at that time. And he says, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment. And the judgment here is the white throne judgment, because these people are still unbelievers. And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here, as we know and remember the story of Jonah. The Syrians had a pocket of population in history, etc. And 42, the queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So he is equating certain individuals or certain other groups of people with that era of individuals alive during his ministry at the first advent in his condemnation of them for their negative volition. Something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, verse 33, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. They like desert environment. Spirits. That's why Native Americans like to do their voodoo out there in the plains area, out in the desert. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. This is obviously metaphorical in regards to being spiritually dry. And when it comes, it finds an unoccupied sweat and put in order through expelling a demon from a person. It pictures their life then getting back in order. And it goes out, wanders around, cannot find another place that wants the rest to possess somebody, returns back to that unbeliever. And he finds it back in order. And he goes, verse 45, takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. That's pretty heavy duty proclamation by Christ in regards to these unbelievers continuing to reject him in the face of all the evidence and fact of his ministry. They were not only heavily demon influenced, but many of these unbelievers were demon possessed, and they would become even more demon possessed. But for our intents and purposes, you had the parallel subjects there in view being unbelieving Israel, obviously, in that regards. And the specific generation that we're pointing to is Jesus' generation during his life cycle. See? So that expresses and it gives you an understanding of exactly what generation means in that context. So 10, the 12 sons of Ishmael are corporally of Ishmael's singular generation. So you can use it, obviously, in a very specific, defined way, or more in an abstract or general way. But it maintains a specific understanding in regards to its existence, where it starts, etc. 11, it is erroneous to equate any limited time to a generation. Apart from these two defining parameters, when viewing its use in the Scriptures, that is, origin and termination of the life cycle individually, and as viewed corporately, made distinct by a specific generation. The corporate entity is an association with a particular generation otherwise in that regard. Well, this passage of the genealogy of Ishmael is an unexpected source to define the parameters of use as to the longevity and subjects of what entails a, quote, generation, end quote. Coming across this and looking at it and studying it out, it almost kind of blew my mind. Of all places, to be able to define well, exactly what a generation is. This particular passage. And that goes to show why it's important to do word studies, why it's important to go verse by verse. You know, if you wasn't going through and studying out Genesis verse by verse and hitting this deal and the records of Ishmael, his generations, you would not run across this this thorough meaning of generations in such fashion. You just don't. You look at it. So this is all important because there are people today, even within circles of the ICE movement, etc., that are raising flags to state that, as I said before, attacking the proof text of the doctrine of the fig tree that identifies us as a rapture generation. That the fig tree is really not Israel. They make it something else. And something that's not in existence yet. And I know for a fact that a lot of this comes from the fact that they have looked at generation having a limit, a set time limit in regards to their own thinking. For a long time, everybody looked at, well, the generation of the age of Israel, the fig tree, is 40 years because we refer to the Exodus generation being 40 years. But we understand that generation started 20 years prior to the actual Exodus in and of itself. All right, so anyway, 13, that's point 13. Application. With reference to the rapture generation and the doctrine of the fig tree in Matthew 24, 32 through 34, it is hermeneutically unsound. That's hermeneutics is the science and art of interpretation through exegesis. To extract from the languages, the context, to cap the longevity of the generation in view, such as 40 years or even 70 or 80 years, etc., based solely, if you want to underline that word solely, that's fine, based strictly on the term itself, apart from the last remaining survivor of the generation, of the one born May 14, 1948, when Israel became a statehood, when they were recognized as a nation by the United Nations, in the year of Israel's reemergence as a nation. Any set time otherwise must be derived from further context. So all this, and, you know, I mean, it's fun to guess in an innocent way, not trying to push on people principles. How long is that generation to be? That Jesus states under the doctrine of the fig tree that it will not pass before his return, the second advent. And as I stated, for a long time, people thought 40 years. Remembering my parents, the school they came out of, and they were hearing this in their churches because they were there as adults when Israel became a nation, you know. And they lived 40 years on past that, and they go, well, they were told us it was going to within 40 years, you know, and they blow it off. Israel's not the fig tree. You know? So these things, see, upset people in their thinking in this regard. Matthew 24. So I'm taking this opportunity to clear the air for us so that we can, if you have to, you can legitimately defend yourself through the Bible. Well, and they come up and say, well, generation has to be 40 years. It has to be 70 years. It has to be 80 years. Based on what? That's the first question. Based on what? On the term? If it's a term, you're wrong. You're going to have to show me some other outside source that the longevity is capped. It's not set by that. Here, Matthew 24, again, the parable, the fig tree. Learn from the parable from the fig tree, verse 32. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. That looks at Israel's reemergence as a nation, putting on a military, economic foliage as a nation. And summer looks at the upcoming part of the season that everybody gets to thoroughly enjoy, generally speaking. If you don't have the bucks to run off and enjoy during the midwinter. Summertime is the time to do it, the millennium. Even so, when you see all these things, verse 33, recognize that He is near, right at the doors, as we pointed out in the plural. The doors looking and being evidenced by the rapture, first door, second advent, second door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. So that word generation in that verse, while we have in Psalm 90 verse 10 that a typical generation, as it would be for a life cycle, general life cycle for people at that point in time, time of David, now until present time, could be 70 years, and if really gracious, 80 years. That gives you a general time frame. But it does not say, it does not interpret specifically that the generation of Matthew has to be within 70 or 80 years. The generation, as it's used in Matthew, simply looks at the life cycle, the lifespan of the person that was born in the year 1948, whoever may live the longest. That generation is still around. So understand that. I'm not saying that it is. I'm not saying that it will last that long. Don't misunderstand that. I'm just saying, from all arguments, and this is something that to defend the faith, to defend our doctrine, this is great ammunition to have to understand this term. And don't let people buffalo shuffle you in regards to trying to think that generation has to be 40 years. It has to be 70 years. No, it doesn't. Now, other doctrine may point to it being within those time spans, but not based on that term. You just can't rip it out here out of the doctrine of the fig tree, and because it hasn't happened within 40 years, people are getting cold feet, and now they're trying to come up with other ways to rationalize the continued extension of the church without the rapture at this point in time in history. You don't have to. Now, I was born in 51. Now, if I was 2 years younger, I could be a candidate for sowing the watch, if I lived that long. Well, so the way I look at it, if I'm still alive, there's a chance that the rapture is going to happen still. For the second advent, at least the second advent. Not that I'm going to be here at the second advent. I'm not. Well, okay, yes, I am, as I will come back with all the other resurrected believers in that capacity. But not alive physically and worth in the world. So, there you have it. How long is a generation? Point A, origination of birth. Point B, death. That's a generation. Over and out. Well, however long that may be. So, like I stated, I ran across this. I go, man, what an unusual place to find, recognition and have a definitive understanding of what a generation really is. It's a life cycle of an individual, simply put. So, anyway, if I blew your bubble, that's the way it goes. I'm sticking with the doctrine on this one. All right, point 14. Now, the primary purpose for Moses here, recording the 12 generational sons of Ishmael, is to evidence the fulfillment of Yahweh's prophecy to Abraham that Ishmael would become the father of 12 princes back in Genesis 17, verse 20. There, remembering when he, once again, sought to fill in the doctrine in lieu of not having a male heir by Sarah, and she's sexually dead. He's essentially sexually dead by substituting Ishmael. And God makes it very clear once again, no, the heir will come from his wife Sarah in verse 19, but then he gives him as blessing, by association, encouragement to him regarding Ishmael. Verse 20 is, "For Ishmael I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and will make him a great nation." So the recording here of these 12 sons of Ishmael denotes fulfillment, literally, of that prophecy and promise to Abraham. Confer verse 16, "I will bless her, Sarah, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings and people. She'll come from her." Sarah will produce the heir, see, in that regard. So 15, the phrase "by their names," Bet Shem in the Hebrew, beginning the listing of the 12 generations, verse 13, emphasizes carrying on the legacy of their father by birthright and blessing by association with Abraham. This is pretty cool stuff. Tribes that came from the line or from the genes of Abraham, not in the Messianic line, in the Hebrew line, but tribes otherwise. Those descendants come to great stature, great power, etc. And it's all based on blessing by association with Abraham, even in their lives. These things, it's these subtleties. And this is where the fun is missed so much. It's these subtleties that you see in doctrine that validates certain doctrines that we proclaim otherwise, that the world is blessed by association with positive volition. All the good things that does come down on is because God has His interest and love truly for positive volition and blessing them in that regards. A whole plan. Obviously, the whole plan is open to everybody. Anybody can get on board. But it is positive volition. They become the benefactors and benefit from this, and the rest of the world is otherwise blessed essentially by association. The fact that population is on this planet, that God keeps history going and fulfillment of it, so that all those who will believe that He knows in time will come to faith and get their rewards and all these other things, and then extend on into the universe. These are subtleties that we see right here. They're blessed by their association with Abraham, because Ishmael was Abraham's son, even though he was in the line of Christ. And they become 12 princes. God blesses them. So, Tuesday night in the middle of winter, in a building on Girdle Road, find out these things. If you don't like it, go to the big cathedrals and sign up for the drawing for the new car. Fine with me. So the phrase "by their names," as they are listed, "by their names," beginning the listing of 12 generations, point 15 and verse 13, emphasizes carrying on the legacy of their father by birthright and blessing by association with Abraham. They carry on his legacy. They name means a reputation, see. It emphasizes one's reputation. And their reputation is their association with Abraham through Ishmael. 16, their reputation as such is emphasized using the noun names. Shem is used three times in these, in verses 13 and 16. Why keep repeating their names, by their names, order their names? Well, it's emphasizing their reputation by association through Ishmael. So 17, the parallel with the 12 sons of Jacob who form into tribes, as that will occur, suggests that like the Israelites, the descendants of Ishmael were once a grouping of tribes. They started off small, and then they obviously expanded over time in history to become nations in and of themselves in that respect. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can You utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.